We gathered to worship the Lord for the first time as a church plant on July 29th. And there we began to study these eight I Am statements that were in the Gospel of John. And then we backed up after those eight to look at three from the book of Exodus where God said, I am. And then today we're going to move to the prophet Isaiah. There are 35 places in the prophet Isaiah where God says, I am. And in each of those places, he is introducing something about his character. But if you're afraid you're going to have to be with us for 35 weeks to get it, you won't. We're just going to cover two from the prophet Isaiah, and that will be sufficient. In Isaiah, God introduces himself with the statement, I am. And here he says, I am the first and the last. Let's take a look at 48, verse 12 through 16. Here is God's word. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for the help of your Spirit. We ask, Lord God, that you would be willing to use a sinful, crooked stick to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus through a passage from so long ago. And Father, would you finally give us ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to the church and nourish us on that which we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the really beautiful things that happens in a longer prophetic book like Isaiah is that the Lord carries a theme for a number of chapters, and oftentimes you can see that theme carried and built on by repetition. And then as you move further along in the book, it's as though the Lord pulls back the curtain and you get a clearer sense of what he's talking about. So the Lord reveals his character and his being through this repetition. Going back to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, he said this, Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last I am he. Skipping ahead to Isaiah chapter 44 at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And then in the passage we just read in chapter 48, Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called, I am he. I am the first and I am the last. You see, God says, I am eternal. Before everything was, I am. After everything will be, I still am. Yahweh is pre-existent and he is forever. But our passage reveals more. It's not just that he's first and last. It's not just that he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's not just the bookends of history. Our Lord is the ruler of every single day and every single hour and every single moment that falls in between eternity past and eternity future. If you will consider that, you will suddenly realize that we are dealing with a sovereign ruler, an almighty, one who owns every square inch of time and space and every single detail of your life. What an important word of encouragement that must have been to the audience who first heard this. Can you imagine? They've been languishing in captivity in Babylon. They've been serving as slaves to a foreign people who didn't speak their language, and they were forced to come and live like them. And into that miserable condition, the Lord God speaks. He says, your burdens and your fears, your sorrow and your struggles, they're all instruments in the hand of God. The instruments into His hand are wielded, not by a God who is just holy and far away and distant, but a God who's merciful and gracious to them and to us. 2,500 years later, that word is still encouraging. Not only is God sovereign, but He welcomes you into a relationship with Him. How is that possible? Because our passage teaches us that the sovereign ruler welcomes you through Christ. Today we look at who is He, who is Cyrus, and who is me. We begin with who is He, and you'll notice in your outline that I put quotes around the word He. Who is the He that is speaking in the text? He is the Creator and ruler. Look back at verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Now, the last eight chapters leading up to this particular chapter can be summarized in these four verses. But it comes from a really warm and caring tone. The Lord calls His people. He says, come and listen to my voice. The Lord's command to listen is followed by, you might say, two fingers that point to those whom He wants to give ear. If Israel and Judah were your children, you might handle it differently than the Lord does. If they had rebelled against you the way Israel and Judah rebelled against God, in a moment of frustration inside your own house, you might say to those stubborn children, listen to me. Israel, Judah, listen to my voice. But what does God do? God gives them reason to listen. Listen to me, Israel and Judah, because you are my called ones. You are the children that I have placed my name upon. The children who bear my name and my image. And you can sense the tenderness because for too long these children have listened to the voice of idols. They've listened to the voice of false prophets. And God says, I'm reaching out to summon your ears to listen to the Heavenly Father. Here's the reason He wants their attention. Verse 12, I am He. I am the first and the last. It's not a clever way of just saying, I'm the God who's talking to you. It's more than that. This is God's way of saying, you have looked everywhere else, but I am the one actual, living, true God. Everything and everyone else that you worship is not the I Am. Now, as I get older, my family is beginning to notice that I don't hear quite as well as I used to. So I have to turn my head. I have to bend my ear a little bit to hear. And that seems to be what God is saying here. He says, you've actually bent your ears too long. You've hearkened to voices that do not lead you to me. But He says, I want you to bend your ear in another direction. Bend your ear and listen to the one true voice that leads you to truth and life. The people of Israel had bowed down to gods who promised them wealth and promised them prosperity and promised them protection and promised them pleasures and comfort and fulfillment. Those idols don't bear the same names that they did 2,500 years ago. Some of us are still tempted to bow down and worship those same gods, to bend our ears and listen to their voice. I wonder what direction your ear is bent this morning. I wonder what voices have your attention. Is there a voice around you that promises pleasure but always leaves you with a sense of guilt? Is there a voice around you which promises a comfort for your heart, a deep and meaningful fulfillment, but it always leaves you with regret? In our age of political division, there are places all over this nation that promise to give you truth. You're always left wondering if you really got the truth. Satan also wants to bend your ear. He would tell you that that what you have done is the identity of who you are. That your own personal evaluation of your sin is what labels your identity forever. But Satan also, being the great deceiver, tells lies in another direction. Sometimes he'll whisper to you that your own personal evaluation of your goodness qualifies you for blessings with God. And if you look at it and you say, well, I haven't been really blessed by God, you will begin to feel like you've been given a raw deal. And yet if you will turn your ears back and listen to your Father in heaven, then those voices begin to fade away. He says, come and listen to the true and loving God. I've called you by name, and I alone have the words that will give you life and give you joy inexpressible. E.J. Young was an old professor at Westminster Seminary. He's been deceased for a number of years. But he looked at this passage and he said, the words "the first and the last" suggest that God is the beginning and the end of all things. And they explain the statement, "I am He." Before all things, He is. And after all things, He is. Who is He? Well, the text reveals that He is the Creator first. Look at verse 13. My hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Now, biblically speaking, anytime you come across the phrase, the hand of God, it is always a reference to the power of God. The power of God functions to lay the very foundations upon which you and I stand this very day. Who is He? He's the Creator. But the Bible also says that He is the ruler. Look at verse 13 again. When I call to them, they stand together. They stand forth together. You get a sense, almost like a military line, standing before the commander. Our nation watched this week as footage of Hurricane Michael was played across the TV over and over again. Our nation watched as it was a hurricane that hammered the coast. I want you to know that if you have loved ones or you personally lost property, that your brothers and sisters at Christ Pres, in fact, throughout the nation, grieve with you and weep with you. And I want you to also know that as a congregation, that we want to be a part of recovery efforts as they come about through our denomination, through other trustworthy agencies. But I also want you to know that as believers, we know something that our unbelieving friends do not know. We know that God reigns over the apparent chaos of our lives. Some people will marvel at the power and the capability of wind and water and storms, and they'll go, how does wind do that? But we know more, don't we? They ignore the power of God. They don't come to give honor and reverence to the Lord. They stand and they look at wind and they go, man, that's amazing. Yahweh says to the very foundations of the earth, you stand at my attention. When God summons the heavens, they salute His glory. And they move at His word. The hurricane blows at the voice of God's command. It slows down, it speeds up, it turns at His power. When He wants it to stall, it stalls. When He wants it to move quickly, it moves quickly. When He wants it to disappear, it disappears. And frankly, friends, if this was not under the control of God, we would be terrified. But also the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that we live in a world where wind and waters themselves are groaning under the weight of the longing of the full consummation of the kingdom of God. We live under the curse of the fall, and so does the creation. They long to come out from under the curse. But verse 13 says that God reigns even over the curse of the fall, even over the painful effects that we see in the creation. Everything in all of creation stands at God's attention. The curse of the fall of man didn't change that. On one occasion, Jesus was asked how to explain a recent catastrophe that took place. They said, Jesus, tell us the why. And He said, I'm going to tell you not the why, but the who. Luke chapter 13. There was a tower that fell in a place called Siloam, and 18 people were crushed under that tower. And Jesus used that catastrophe as a teaching point. He said, those 18 were not worse sinners than the rest of you. But take that and use it to understand the power of God and the call to constantly repent of your sins and live under His mercy. You see, the only safe place from the power of God is under the shelter of God. And that is His Son Jesus. If you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, you must give honor and reverence to God. Do not marvel at the power of wind. Marvel and worship the God who created it all, who rules over every bit of it. And can you believe that same God, that sovereign ruler, welcomes you into relationship with Him through Christ? Please take shelter under His power by His grace through the blood of Christ. Who is He? Next, who is Cyrus? I've had a number of recent conversations with people around town that have told me how far and distant the Old Testament seems to them, what a mystery it is, how they don't understand it. And I first want to just encourage you that if you'll continue to remain in the life of the church, if you'll continue to live among God's people as the Word is taught, you will grow in your understanding of the Old Testament. Because part of it is just learning history, but another part of it is to see and understand how it's written, and that it has purpose and connection to the New Testament. And so we pick up in a sermon like this, a single passage of Scripture from Isaiah. But you have to remember that there is a context into which this passage was written. Who was Cyrus? Cyrus is an earthly leader. He ruled the Persian Empire at the time from about 550 BC to 530 BC. He is who these middle verses are about. Why does Cyrus matter to the Hebrew people? Why does God need to mention them here? Because this is the king that God will use to set His people free from captivity in Babylon. A quick lesson in history. After King David and King Solomon, Israel was divided into a northern and southern kingdom. In the north was Israel, and in the south was Judah. And the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles tell the story of the downward spiral of these two divided peoples. And God saw what the people were doing in the north, and He began to punish them. And by 722 BC, they fell, having been conquered by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom lasted all the way to 586 BC, and God punished Judah in the south. And they were exiled into Babylon. The greatest empire at the time was, in fact, an instrument in the hands of God to discipline His people. But you should also know that it was the policy of the Babylonians to take those that they captured, the conquered peoples, and bring them back to their big cities so that they could serve the Babylonians in their nation. And you'll remember, if you've read some of the Old Testament, that man named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is there and rules under that policy, but God desires that His people should get to move back to Judah and rebuild. And so He uses the kingdom of Persia to conquer the kingdom of Babylon. Persia is ruled by Cyrus. They have a totally different policy about captured peoples. Why do we want to pay to have these people drain on our economy? Send them back to their places so that they can build their own infrastructure and pay for themselves and send taxes back to us and have agriculture that fuels our kingdom. Who is Cyrus? Look at verse 14. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform His purpose on Babylon, and His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. This is the hymn of the passage. This is Cyrus. Cyrus is loved by God, not in a salvation way. He's loved because he's going to be an instrument in the hand of God. And in the same way that God used a pagan king, when He used Nebuchadnezzar to discipline His people in Judah through that Babylonian captivity, God says, I'm willing to use another pagan king to free my people. And that's exactly what he does. He liberates them from Babylonian captivity. Who is Cyrus in the world at the time? He's the most powerful man on the planet. He's the most powerful human being that the world knows at that moment. But who is Cyrus in God's eyes? He's just an instrument wielded in the hands of Almighty God. Verse 14, Cyrus will perform God's purpose on the Babylonians. Verse 15, God has brought him, and God will make Cyrus prosper. So in one sense, to the eyes of the watching people, Cyrus is a powerful earthly leader. But in a very true sense, and this is where Cyrus becomes relevant for Christians living today, Cyrus is a human instrument. He's an earthly instrument wielded by the hand of God. Who is Donald Trump? Who is Barack Obama? Who is Vladimir Putin? Who is Kim Jong-un? These are earthly instruments in the hand of an almighty God. Now bring Cyrus down from the world stage into your daily life. Who is the Lord put in your life today that He intends to use for good? If you're like me, it's always easy to say, well, I can see all the good people that God's put in my life, my wife, my children. It's easy to say, well, that's how God's obviously going to bless me. But there is others that have been put in your life, Cyrus-type people. And God says, I'm going to bless you from the unlikely. I want you to know that even those who seem to wield earthly power are actually putty in my hands. Who are the people that the Lord has put in your life that you might fear, but yet they are there for good? People that do not seem to be a blessing to you, but God says, I can use them even to sanctify you and build you. Who are they? For that matter, why does it have to be a who? What are the details? What are the trials? What are the struggles? What are the griefs that today seem like they could not possibly be used for your good? What if God was just almighty enough to use those very things to grow you and sanctify and even bless you? You see, the question, who is Cyrus, reminds us of the first question, who is God? He is the God who can use Cyrus or any John or Dave or Steve to bless you. And what are the cancers of your life? What are the financial hardships? What are the losses, the sadness that God doesn't say, you fear not? I hold those also in my hands because I'm the first and I'm the last and I'm the Almighty, and I use anything and everything I want in my power to control the good and accomplish my end. Is there anything that's too big? Anything that's too small for God to wield in His hand to bless you and grow you in Christ Jesus? And what a wonder that the sovereign ruler welcomes you through Christ. Who is He? He is God, the creator and ruler of all things. Who is Cyrus? He was an earthly leader, but he was really an instrument in the hands of God to bless His people whom He loves. But finally, who is me? I understand the obscurity of the question and the weirdness of how it sounds, but take a look at verse 16. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there, and now the Lord has sent me and His Spirit. Who's speaking here? Is it Isaiah? That wouldn't really fit, would it? Because Isaiah's been speaking much of the whole time. There's a change in voice. Is it Cyrus, maybe? Well, that's doubtful because he hasn't really been there from the beginning, like verse 16 mentions. There is in the prophet Isaiah, and even in the text before us, this a shadowy figure. And he spoke all the way back in verse 42. And there he was called the servant of the Lord. He said, I'm the servant of Yahweh. And now as this shadowy figure speaks from a distance, he says, from the very beginning I clearly spoke. And from the beginning of time, where God began to give prophetic word, I was there. You see, all the pagan gods of the ancient world conjured up these words and these phrases, and they all came from their minds, but they were not real. And so their words, which were made up by man, were completely unclear. God says, from the moment that I began to speak, this shadowy figure was also there with me. And God always used a prophet. He always brought a voice front and center to speak with clarity to the nations. One writer said that God's faithfulness in communicating His word to His people was abundantly manifest in the beginning, so that the people, in not heeding God, were utterly without excuse. See, the prophets of the Old Testament were bold and clear, and they spoke God's word to God's people. And the shadowy figure who speaks from a distance is the word of God. But that third little phrase in verse 16 pulls the shadowy figure into the light. He says, "And now the Lord has sent me and His Spirit." You see, Yahweh has sent this one. This isn't the same voice as God speaking in verse 12, and yet this me is sent by God. This me is not the same voice of Cyrus, who simply was going to be for them a short-term liberator for the people of God. Now, this me is a true and greater liberator. He comes not just as a human instrument in the hands of God. He comes as a true instrument in the hand of God. He comes not like Cyrus, who was unknowingly doing the will of God. He comes quite knowingly to do the will of God. He comes as the servant par excellence, who knowingly and perfectly does what the Father sent him to do. He is the true and better giver of freedom. He comes to rescue Judah from captivity in Babylon. But more than that, He comes to rescue His children from their deepest and darkest and most ultimate captivity. This me comes to deliver His people from sin. And He comes accompanied by the Spirit of God, saying, "I will